Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but after the year that we've had, there's just something special about worshiping in a new way. Just to be able to sing together, especially when we were singing, "You Are Stronger," and just being in the presence of each other, man, it was just really powerful. In case you don't know me, my name is Nick Forster. I'm the director of college ministry here at Fellowship Church. And whether you're here today or you're joining us online, we are so glad to have you to worship our great and glorious God. And unfortunately, Pastor Mark was not able to be here today. He's with his family this weekend at the memorial service for his brother-in-law who had passed away unexpectedly. So we would ask that you would just really continue to pray for the Ramirez family and just keep them in your prayers as they navigate this really difficult time. So just we ask that you would continue to pray for them. And currently, we are in the midst of our series on social justice and the gospel. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark looked at how social justice, in essence, is presenting a whole different gospel. And last week, he led us through a study on Galatians 2 and talked about how the social justice movement is becoming much more than a movement, but it's really becoming a new religion. And as we've begun to dig into some of these ideologies and the ripple effects, many of you have probably already asked this question: how did we get here? I mean, maybe you're thinking, it seems as if this movement has come out of nowhere. I mean, it can't be changing our world that quickly, can it? Well, I'd like to help us answer that question this morning. How did we get here? And moreover, what should our response as believers be? Specifically, though, answering that question through the context and example of higher education. And when I say higher education this morning, I'm really referring to the college, university setting. And what we are seeing today related to social justice and this new religion, I believe, can be traced throughout the history of higher education and how higher education was actually a key player in this movement unfolding as we're seeing it today. And as I've already mentioned, I work with the college students here at the church, and I've been working with college students for nearly 10 years now. And what you may not know, though, is that this past spring, I actually graduated with my master's in higher education. So what does that mean? I'm a nerd. And yes, you can laugh, because when people say, "Wow, you got a degree in school," like, what's up with that? Well, I am a nerd, just kidding, but not really. I just really love college students. I love education, and I love learning. And that was my hope, is if I'm working with college students, I want to understand higher education. Where did it come from? What are the influences? What is the DNA? So I can therefore become a better campus minister. And so this morning, I'm going to attempt to be a tour guide to help us track and see the progression of this social justice movement through the lens of higher education. Now, before we do so, I want to acknowledge a few things. One, I'm about to lead us on a tour of higher education, the seeds of social justice, and what it means for our faith in less than 40 minutes. I just want to acknowledge that. There is so much more that we could cover, and if we did, we would be here a long time. Secondly, even though my master's degree is in higher education, I am certainly not claiming to know everything and have it all figured out. If you know me well enough, that is definitely not true of me. And third, today's message will be very academic in nature, but hopefully you can track along with me. And feel free to listen and absorb. And we're going to have the slides this morning on the church website afterwards. So if you want to just kind of track along with me, you can always refer back to. So you're not trying to, you know, furiously take notes or anything like that. So hopefully you'll be able to track along with me, but I'm going to push and challenge us this morning. So hopefully you can stay along with me in this journey. But before we get in, and with all that said, can we just ask God's blessing on our time this morning? Dear God, Lord, please give me clarity in speech, purity in heart, wisdom beyond my understanding. Lord, please give me compassion that runs deep. And Father, above all, Lord, please give us a posture that seeks to glorify your name, to bring unity to the church for the sake of the gospel and the ultimate word of authority, your word, the Holy Scriptures. In your name we pray, Abba Father. Amen. So, buckle up, let's get into our DeLorean, and let's travel back to the inception of higher education here in America. If you want to actually buckle up, that's fine too, if it helps you get in the right frame of mind. We're going to start back to the origins of higher education. So when colleges became chartered and established in the 1600s and 1700s, most institutions were focused on one key component, the study of the Bible and overall education in a faith-based context. After Harvard was established in 1636, they found that while they did not officially ordain ministers, about half of their graduates from the Harvard institution actually went on to be in the clergy. When Brown University started in 1764, one of their founding mottos was "In Deo Speramus," which means "In God we have hope." And when Samuel Johnson, the first president of King's College, which is now Columbia University in New York City, the first president Samuel Johnson, when he began the institution, one of the first advertisements he wrote in the opening of the college in 1754, he wrote that their institutional aim was to teach and engage the children to know God and Jesus Christ and to love and serve him in all sobriety, godliness, and righteousness of life. This was the first advertisement for Columbia University, taken back in 1754. And I also find it fascinating that at this point, when then King's College Columbia opened its doors, tuition was 50 cents a semester. So we've come a long way. Wouldn't that be nice? Whew. So what's my point? Higher education institutions were primarily established with one of the main goals and objectives: to teach students the Bible and deepen their faith. They, for the most part, had a biblical worldview. Now keep this in mind. So as we continue on, during the 1800s, we begin to see drastic advances in science and technology, you know, the Industrial Revolution for those history buffs in the room and online. In the 1800s, we see drastic advances in science and technology, which were often not reflected in the typical college curriculum. Arguments began to arise within higher education on whether or not these topics of study should be widened to include more. They wanted to include more of these topics because of these advances in science and technology. So more and more people became frustrated with higher education, and as demands rose, colleges began to waver in their founding beliefs. And it was during the mid-1800s that a man by the name of Karl Marx also began to influence the world with his beliefs, specifically in overthrowing institutions of power and creating systems that were perceived more beneficial for all. And so for years, institutions maintained a biblical mindset or a worldview, but people began to see the system as oppressive and started to seek to drastically change these oppressive system. So as demands for change grew, colleges began to loosen up their identity and make ways for these secular ideals, and they wanted to accommodate the culture around them. And again, I'm not saying that these advances in science and technology were bad, but when they began to be influenced in a way that was not honoring to their initial founding, that's when things begin to run amok. And so coupled with Marx's beliefs were his thoughts on faith. And he's well known for saying this: "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed culture, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people." He wasn't shy about what he thought about faith, the church. This would definitely not be a Hobby Lobby sign. And as a result of these increasing arguments and Marxist influence, also coupled with humanism, this belief that humans are good, coupled with all these arguments, colleges began to shift their goals towards offering a broader, holistic education, which in and of itself isn't bad. But as colleges made room for broader curriculum, they began to wander away from the Bible. Thielen, in his book, A History of American Higher Education, writes this: clergy and college board members who felt that Christian orthodoxy was endangered by the university ideal probably overestimated the academic threat while underestimating the growing appeal of secularism in American life. So in essence, schools were so focused on their curriculum rather than seeing how these ideals were permeating the culture around them. They were focused on the front door of what they were teaching when they should have been keeping an eye on the back door to see what the culture was doing and how it was unfolding. Anything here begin to cause some concern? And as this trend grew, by the end of the 1800s, many liberal arts colleges were established apart from faith roots, and education began to change rapidly with more and more private colleges opening up as well. And that's where a lot of the private colleges began, as they're saying, you know what, we don't agree with what you're teaching. We're going to do our own thing, and we'll raise our own money, and we'll teach them what we want, and we'll teach them how we want. And they began to push their own agendas for education, again, apart from the scriptures. And now, I'm certainly not saying that liberal arts education is bad, because I think at its best, it's actually very helpful. But when we soak in what is vacant of a biblical framework, that's when it gets concerning. God's desire is for us to learn, but through the lens of his design and his desires. Keep this in mind. So as education morphed and slowly pulled away from its biblical focus, opening the doors to the world, we begin to see the early seeds of today's social justice movement being planted, to which that seed is called the progressive movement. And this movement led a huge cultural shift even beyond higher education, to the point that it was beginning to influence the church. And the church was not immune. Thielen writes, ministers expressed alarm about declining church attendance among youthful parishioners. Even the adamantly church-related colleges struggled in vain to hold the attention of their students. Ministers and presidents gradually began to share the pulpit. And sharing the pulpit along with this growing secular movement altered the place of religion on the American campus. Man, even pastors were and the clergy were worried about church trends in the early 1900s. Man, it really kind of brings this whole idea of there's nothing new under the sun that we see in the scriptures. And they began to share the pulpit, inviting these ideologies to come in. And this is what I would call a hinge point, because it's no longer creeping in the back door. The door has been opened by the host. We begin to share and say, come on in. Let's hear what you got. Let's educate. And with the world changing, once Christian institutions began compromising their identity, inviting in these ideologies, which were not of God. You know, I'm sure some churches said, well, we want to keep up with the times. We want to stay relevant. It's not that big a deal. We can still remain true to who we are. In short, money issues, changing cultural and education trends, coupled with outside pressure, led schools and even churches to reconsider precisely how important spiritual influence was not only to their character, but to the way they view education. These influences began to drastically change how they view education, or in church lingo, discipleship. Man, does any of this sound familiar to what we see going on in today's world? So this secular movement seed began to grow, watered by the influences of ideologies like Marxism and humanism, and it began to blossom into the progressive movement of the late 1800s, early 1900s, while the church was on the outside looking in through the window. And this is where the progressive era began, and I believe where our culture changed forever. And this is kind of how my mind is picturing this, so excuse my nice little icon drawing here. Yeah, the early secular movement, this slow fade away from the scriptures and biblical authority. You have the seed being planted, and then you have Karl Marx, and humanism began to slowly influence what is being poured on to this seed, and it began to grow and to grow slowly over time to lead us to the progressive era or the progressive movement. And I believe this is where our culture has changed forever. The progressive era began in 1890 and was a period of widespread social activism and political reform across America. And now, the progressive era wasn't all bad. There were a lot of amazing strides that we had in our culture that happened during this time period, and I am not discrediting that. A lot of amazing things happened. And while it started with good intentions and pursuits, the desire to see radical reform sparked this movement where everyone was seeking to overthrow anything that was perceived corrupt or broken. And it was also during this progressive era that the social gospel movement was birthed as well. You might have heard us talk about the social gospel already a little bit in this series. Walter Rauschenbusch, a New York City pastor who was a defining theologian for the social gospel, said this: "The kingdom of God is not a matter of getting individuals to heaven, but of transforming the life on earth into the harmony of heaven." And when you see this, you think, well, at first you're like, it doesn't really sound that big a deal. But when you get into what they're really communicating and saying, what does this mean? Christians began to believe that the kingdom of God required social salvation and redemption, which is what motivated them to seek to dismantle their perceived oppressors. They began adding to the gospel. It was no longer grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. They started saying, you know what? You got to work for these things. You got to show us. Man, are any alarms starting to go off as you're seeing some of these things happen? Remember how last week Pastor Mark talked about how social justice has made social action a requirement for gospel completion? This progressive movement partnered with the social gospel that was now being influenced. These two forged a trail for a man by the name of John Dewey, not the Dewey Decimal System, just make sure you know, who drastically reformed education as we know it. So John Dewey, who would later be remembered as the father of progressive education, was the most eloquent and arguably most influential figure in educational progressivism. Stephen Rockefeller wrote regarding Dewey, "He endeavored to reconstruct the intellectual, moral, and religious traditions of his time as to eradicate the root causes of the forces that deny effective moral direction." Rockefeller also goes on to say, "In an effort to resolve the problem, Dewey worked persistently to break down completely the dualisms of the spiritual and the natural, religious values and science, the sacred and the secular. His goal was to integrate fully the religious life with the American life, transforming the religious life into a way of practical liberation for the individual." This was written in the early 1900s. Does any of this sound familiar as to what we've been talking about and what we're seeing? Breakdown, eradicate, liberation, integration. Dewey sought radical education reform that was not only secular, but anti-God, because he wanted nothing to do with the Bible. John Dewey believed that human beings learn through a hands-on approach which is really not a bad idea. He really is kind of the father of what you may have heard to be experiential education, right? That learning is beyond just sitting in a classroom or something. It's actually thinking through things and getting your hands dirty and working, you know, through what you learn, which is really a great principle, really great. But sprinkled in with his views on education brought along with it his views on God. Because he viewed religion as a human social construct, that religion is relative in nature, and that it carried no ultimate authority. Essentially, he didn't believe in final truths or realities. Everything was relative and up for interpretation. And that's where we see these seeds of relativism, that truth is relative. You know, what's true for you is not true for me, but that's okay. And then humanism, that man is inherently good. We can do it on our own. And these are exactly the issues that our world is eating up today. Relativism, humanism, perfect utopias on this side of eternity. And do we believe that there is no such thing as religion in the singular? And if you read some of his writings, he actually wanted to redefine the word God altogether. Redefine God. And so his influence on education and even religion radically shaped higher education, how schools taught, how they operated, which again began to mold and shape the minds of future generations. And from there, our society took these ideals and it morphed into what we see today, really just a more radical version of the progressive movement. And the reality is higher education has always been on the front lines of teaching our next generation. So when you see these ideologies starting to permeate the college and university setting, and then we send our students there without the ability to be able to discern what is right and what's wrong, what's true and what's a lie, no wonder they're walking away with these ideologies implanted in their brains. And I always tell people, if you want to know what our world is going to look like in 10 years, talk to our college students. If you want to know what the world's going to look like in the next 20, 30 years, look at a college campus, because that's where it's going to be. And so here's my Twitter version of all this, because that was, we discovered like 200, 300 years in like 20 minutes. Here's my highlights. Colleges started God-focused. They began to cave into worldly ideologies. They teach moldable, open-minded students these worldly beliefs. Then graduates began walking away from their faith and the church. And our culture begins to transform like wildfire. And you're probably saying, well, Nick, that was a neat little history lesson. Do I get any credits for this course today? What does this have to do with social justice and the gospel? What is going on here? Here's my point. What you learn, how you learn, and where you learn it from matters. And so what does the slow unraveling of biblical-centered education and discernment mean for us? Where does this bring us? Well, you see, higher education in America, at its inception, centered on an education filtered through a biblical worldview. And then as culture transformed, we slowly began to put God's word in the back seat, handing over the keys to the progressive movement, which in turn ushered in a tsunami of worldly ideas, unbiblical ideologies that fan the flame into what we see in full force today. Social justice, humanism, postmodernism, relativism, critical theory. Many people think that what we're seeing in today's world happened within the last couple of years. Maybe it has just kind of come out of nowhere. But the reality is, the writing has been on the wall for decades, centuries. And it can be seen throughout higher education, which they've been the ones molding and reshaping minds. And I think we've really chosen to ignore the writing that was on the walls unraveling right before our eyes. And now not only have these unbiblical ideals snuck into the doors of churches, Christians are actually holding the door open, smiling, inviting them in. Here's a key. Come back whenever you want. Come on in. And that's where my heart begins to break. So as believers, what do we do with this? Where did we go wrong? What can we do? What can we learn from this little history lesson on higher education? Well, I want to share with you two principles that we need to ground ourselves in. First, we need to remember that learning is an act of worship unto God. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul here is writing to the church in Rome. And what is the appeal that he is pleading for? For the Roman church to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, or in other words, for them to give up their entire selves to God as an act of worship. Paul's saying, I want you to give your whole life over to God. Lay yourself on the altar and say, God, this is who I am. I want you to be in control. I want you to have it, that you may get the glory, all of me. Not just certain parts of their lives. Paul's calling for them to give their entire self as an act of worship. And you know what? That includes the mind. And so how did Paul want them to accomplish this? He says, do not be conformed, which means to become like, to copy. Do not be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And Paul's pleading for them, pleading for the Romans to allow God to transform their lives by changing the way they think, not just how they live. It's one thing for you to say, you know what, I'm going to give my life and my actions over as an act of worship. But Paul's saying, no, it also includes a renewal of your mind. As Christians, we are called to think differently. And the word renewal here means renovation, remodeled, to change completely for the better. That's what he's talking about when he's saying the renewal or the renewing of your mind. He's encouraging believers to not only live differently, but to think differently. Differently from what? The world. And so what is the renewal of our mind? What does that look like? It means learning, seeking with the intent to understand. It means to pursue with all of our power and diligence the knowledge of God. And if we are truly reconciled in Christ, we should desire to see God dominate our thoughts and our motivations. Man, when we place our faith in Jesus, our whole mindset changes. Our desires change. That's why I love how Paul says, you are a new person. Everything looks differently to you. The old glasses, the way you viewed the world, they're gone. We have been reconciled in Christ. We see things differently. We look differently. That's why we're supposed to not fit into the world, because we don't look at things the way the world does. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul's saying, man, when you are redeemed in Christ, you are no longer living for yourself. You're living for Christ. Your desire is to please him, to make him known. And when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, everything changes, including our mindset. Jesus also says in Matthew 22, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. To love God is to worship God. which requires us to learn about God. Spiritual growth and learning go hand in hand. Spiritual growth and learning go hand in hand. Quite frankly, to be a Christian is to be a student. You might think, you know what? I graduated college. I'm done learning. I did my time. Well, you know what? If you've placed your faith in Jesus, sorry, you're enrolled for a long time. I love how R.C. Sproul once said, to be a Christian is to be a theologian, a student of God. No Christian can avoid theology. Every Christian is a theologian, perhaps not a theologian in the technical or professional sense, but a theologian nonetheless. The issue for Christians is not whether we are going to be theologians, but whether we are going to be good theologians or bad ones. And as followers of Jesus, we should desire to learn, because learning for the love of God is an act of worship. And our life posture should be towards learning and growing. That should be our posture. I mean, that's why we see all throughout the scriptures that we are called to be humble. Well, what's an aspect of humility? Well, we have a desire to learn. We don't have it all together. And I love how Proverbs 2 echoes this. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and what? Inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Man, we are called to search for wisdom like hidden treasures. Man, God's already invented geocaching a long time ago. We are supposed to be running after wisdom like this treasure, searching for it, seeking it like this priceless jewel. That should be describing our academic pursuit. Now, I'm not saying that you should just, you know, quit your job and enroll in classes or something right now or take something else on. But we are called to find ways to learn and grow, because that's a way that we worship. And here at Fellowship Church, we are all about worshiping our great God. That's why we take so much stride into diving into the Word of God, that the ultimate authority we may learn from. Because that's what we're called to do. That's the way we worship, is learning and growing. And so where does that wisdom come from? The world, higher education. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To say that we are a Christian is to say that we are a student. They are interchangeable terms. Because wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the gate she speaks. Wisdom, learning, the very pursuit of God, is calling. It's calling you. Have you answered? Let me ask you these questions. When was the last time you read your Bible with curiosity, not obligation? What was the last book you read other than the Bible? What was the last podcast you listened to? When was the last time you engaged in a deep spiritual conversation with somebody? And now you're probably already thinking, well, Nick, time out. Life is crazy for me. I'm working tons of hours. I have 4 kids. I don't have time to just listen to stuff all day and read books. Maybe you're like, you know what? I don't really like to read. Well, I'm not saying that you have to do that every day, all day. If it takes you a whole year to read a book that's 100 pages because you have 3 kids, so be it. If it takes you 2 weeks to listen to a 30-minute podcast while washing dishes because you're working crazy hours, who cares? If you have a 10-second commute from your bed to your home office, the couch, take a minute to read a page of a book before you start work. I'm sure if all of you are drinking coffee in the morning, man, take a minute and read a page of a book, the scriptures. Whatever it takes, get creative. You know, that's why we talk about our women's studies and our men's studies. They're opportunities for ways to dig in deep, to have spiritual conversations, because learning happens better in community, the body of Christ. And above all, remember that God looks at the heart, not what you accomplish. He's not going to be at the end of 2021 saying, all right, let's see the list of books you got. Your podcast hours better be like a lot. No, that's not it. God cares about a posture, a heart mindset of learning. I mean, I've been in the middle of like 5 books for like 3 years, and I'm still going strong, so. It's important to note, though, while we are called to be students, we must also be discerning in what we learn and who we learn it from. And I call this learning discernment. Learning discernment, I think, is a skill that we need to develop, a muscle that we need to work on. Because not only should we remember that learning is an act of worship, but secondly, learning must, just in case, learning must be viewed through the lens of the Bible. And this will be called a biblical worldview. A worldview is a lens we wear and we view everything through it. If you're wearing glasses, you already know what a worldview is. It is the perspective or perceptual framework out of which we think, talk, and move in the world. And it doesn't matter what you believe, what you've done, where you've come from. All of us have a worldview. We all have a worldview, a way in which we view and look at the world. Well, as followers of Jesus, what should our worldview be? What should our lens be? I think Colossians 2 says it well. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And you see, this is exactly what happened in higher education as a whole. It disregarded its original biblical worldview. That, coupled with allowing worldly pursuits to creep in, sent it down a path that leads us to where we are today. It became captive by worldly philosophy. The Bible would call that lies. And as higher education became captive, it began shape-shifting, which then began to teach and train up students in ways that were separate from a biblical worldview. And that's why so many college students are walking away from their faith and the church throughout their time in college. I was just joking with somebody the other day. I feel like campus ministry is like a church recovery group because students are walking away and they're trying to figure out what happened. What do I believe? That's why we're seeing so many walk away. Not necessarily because everything that the colleges are teaching are bad, but students have become ill-equipped to discern what is true and what is a lie. And when I say student, I'm talking about all of us. It's not just a college problem. It's not the higher education problem. It's a discernment, a discipleship, a home life, a parent, a church, a student problem. We're all in this. And when higher education looked to the world for wisdom, this is where it brought us. And now, hear me, by no way am I insinuating that higher education is evil and it's solely responsible for where we are today, but rather higher education is an example of a greater biblical principle. When we walk in darkness, we lose our way. When we walk in darkness, we lose our way. Ephesians 5 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Because education is not evil. God wants you to learn. But in that journey, we have to be discerning in what we learn and who you learn it from, so that you can, as 2 Timothy says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We as Christians, we need to learn the art of discernment to rightly handle the word of truth. And in a world right now that says truth is relative and it's up to you, Man, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We need to be discerning. And what do I mean by discernment? Well, discernment, the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right and wrong. That's what discernment means, to separate the truth from the lies. And when we practice discernment, we are applying the truths of the Bible to our lives. We are attempting to understand the words and trust God's word to give us clarity. And so what's the goal of discernment? What's the ultimate goal? To see things through God's eyes, the Bible, and thus see things as they really are. To see the world as it was designed to be by our great and glorious Creator. And I love this little quote from the book, Learning for the Love of God. I'm just going to read it to you here. It writes, "Education plays an important role in shaping for us this dominant culture. Schools and colleges shape us to think and live in certain ways and reinforce particular hopes, aspirations, and attitudes. Some of these characteristics and goals are not so bad, whereas others may be diametrically opposed to God's concerns for life in this world. We need to sift our educational experiences carefully, straining out dross and keeping the gold. And as we grow in wisdom, we learn how to handle the pan and we become better able to discern truth from lies. And this really ought to be a central purpose for our education, to grow in discernment and wisdom." I don't know if any of you, when you were in school, if you ever went to one of those places where you get to like, you get the rocks in the water and you kind of like go for gold. You ever do that as a kid and you do all that stuff? I think that's a beautiful picture of what discernment is. Discernment is shaking the pan so we can filter out the worldly stuff, so we're left with the gold, the precious jewels that is the scriptures. And higher education is just one example of what happens when we don't use discernment and maintain a biblical worldview. And this is why we are addressing these issues throughout the series. Because we know you are going to be exposed to these worldly ideologies. You are being exposed. It's not just in the college setting, which again, that's just one example, because that's my world. But you're seeing it in corporations, your place of employment, your education system, maybe what your kids are learning, everything. I mean, companies that make ice cream and hamburgers and video games are all issuing statements right now surrounding social justice. It's everywhere. I'm thinking, why does a company that makes ice cream or something say, well, we need to have a stance on this? Like, it's everywhere that you go. And people are canceling brands and stuff left and right because of these issues. As followers of Jesus, we need to be rooted and built up, establishing a biblical worldview. Why? So that no one takes us captive by empty philosophy. And in doing so requires us to learn. Because if you're not pursuing wisdom, my guess is that the world's going to be pulling you towards empty words. You need another reason why these principles that we looked at are important. And again, I feel like we barely scratched the surface on these. Let me give you another reason. Earlier, I mentioned that the writing was on the walls the whole time. And when you look at the history of higher education, you can see the writing in spray paint all over the walls. Well, let me show you what I believe is the writing on the walls right now. Currently, 22% of college students who grew up in the church have now completely renounced their faith. They no longer identify as Christians. No longer they walked away from the church. They're saying, no, we don't believe this. We're done. And these numbers have doubled in the last 5 to 10 years. According to a study completed by Barna, they found that college students spend nearly 50 hours a week using screen-driven media. You know, Instagram, YouTube, TikTok. Compared to 3 hours a week taking in any spiritual content. And then roughly 25% of young adults say that faith is not relevant to my career or my interests. And I'm not saying that, you know, social media and stuff is bad. I'm saying the voice that is predominantly giving us influence is the one we're going to follow. And I mean, if students or even us are not even sure what it means to be a Christian in our place of work, how can we expect that we're going to be discerning what's true and what's a lie? You know, these studies were done before COVID. I can't imagine what the implications are now. And as someone who is on the front lines of this quick and changing culture, this is the context that I live in. This is the world in which our students are navigating through. And just as a sidebar, man, can you just pray for our students? Man, they are going through a lot right now and in a really changing world. Man, like, just pray for them. Pray for them. It's tough. It's really tough. And this is why, to me, college and youth ministry is so important, and it's such a blessing, because we're helping them discern and to learn and to grow. We, as the body of Christ, we need to embody and pass on to the next generation, this generation, that learning is an act of worship unto God, and learning must be viewed through the lens of Scripture. So I'm not saying that education is bad, but we need to maintain a biblical worldview, because if we walk in darkness, we lose our way. And as we close here, in light of everything we covered, please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying these things. One, I'm not saying that higher education is bad as a whole. Remember, God loves education and the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, but it's what's being educated and who it comes from that matters. Because we need to be discerning, rightly handling the word of truth. So don't leave today and say, well, Nick said college is bad, so we're going to cancel it. No, as Christians, we shouldn't be leading the cancel culture, because if we believe that, then we should all be canceled because of our sin, because we are reconciled to God. No matter what I've done, who I was in Christ, I am a new creation. I am redeemed. And as Christians, we should be leading the way in opposition to cancel culture, because God didn't give up on us. He's still not giving up. And we see that in the image of the cross. So, man, why are we canceling stuff? God, how can we go into the world and walk in the light? So, one, I'm not saying that higher education as a whole is bad. And secondly, I'm not saying that higher education is the sole result of the issues we are seeing. I'm not putting the sole blame on it, because we as the church need to instill in the lives of us, our students, we need to instill in them the art of discernment, discipleship, and that comes from a biblical worldview. Because if you didn't hear it already, I love higher education. I love higher education. I mean, I spent 4 years of my life and money getting a degree on it. Hopefully that helps you see that I love higher education. And I love what it can do and the opportunities it provides and the ways that it pushes students to grow. It's incredible to see how God changes lives throughout college. And I want to be a part of what makes higher education beautiful, and I still believe good can come out of it. That's why I'm in college ministry, because I'm not giving up on it, because we got to go enter into the lives of students. And I mean, higher education has no doubt played a huge role in the progression of social justice, but ultimately, higher education is just an example of what happens when we deviate from having a biblical worldview, which is how we fight against worldly ideologies. And my hope is that you walk away from our time together this morning, one, with a renewed posture to learn, that it may be an act of worship unto our glorious Father. You know, we have a resource center down the hallway with all kinds of books and awesome resources that are there for your fingertips to learn and to grow. So one, I hope that you have a renewed posture to learn, and that you may view learning as an act of worship. And secondly, that together we can work on establishing a biblical worldview, that we may find true freedom in seeing the world and living the way God, our Creator, has intended it to be. And if you're looking for resources to help you learn and grow, whether it's related to social justice or other topics about anything, please don't hesitate to talk to myself, one of the pastors, Pastor Carl, who does, you know, discipleship, spiritual development. That's his gifting. But we're all here to help you learn and grow. To not only learn and grow, but then to be mobilized and sent out to share this hope that we have. That we don't just soak and soak and soak, but then we go out and we show people that we live differently, that we think differently. We need to have a biblical worldview. So one, learning is an act of worship unto God. But in doing so, learning must be viewed through the lens of Scripture. And my hope is that as you leave these doors, you can be excited to learn and grow. Because to learn is to pursue the very heart of God. And if you're running towards that, that's why Paul says, man, the race has been laid out before us. Run it. And I promise you, as you run that race towards the very heart and pursuit of God, you're going to be more filled in ways you've never experienced. And you're going to walk away changed. Would you pray with me as we close? Abba, Father, Lord, we thank you that we have your word at our fingertips, Lord God, that we don't have to do anything crazy or by any certain means, Lord. We can open your word to discover who you are, how you've designed us, Lord. We learn that we have freedom in being in relationship with you. That's how we were designed to be. So when we look at the world and we live our lives and we wonder, why doesn't it fit right? Oh, when we read the word of God, the scriptures, we learn that this wasn't supposed to be this way. This is not what you intended. Lord, even in it, you want to redeem us. You haven't given up on us yet. And Lord God, I pray that we can continue to learn and that in and through learning, we may view it as an act of worship. So if we're listening to a podcast that is just helping us learn and grow in our faith, if we're listening to it on the long drive to work or while we're doing the dishes, or if we're reading a book at 6 a.m. or at midnight before the kids get up or when they go to bed, Lord, that when we are engaging in ministries, Lord, talking about the Bible and learning and growing together, Lord, that all of these things can help us learn and grow. Because again, it's not about what we produce. It's about a heart posture. And to learn is to grow and to be a student. Lord God, to be a Christian is to be a student. And I pray that you would renew that in us today, and that as we learn and grow and serve and worship, that we would do so through the lens of a biblical worldview, because we know and recognize that if we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. And I pray that we can stand on the word of God and view it through the lens of Scripture, because when we learn and grow through the context of your word and how you designed it to be, man, we find freedom and excitement to learn and understand. So Lord God, help us to grow. And I pray that you would continue to allow the Spirit of God to help us to learn and to grow, and that we could do this together in community. And we do this and we learn so that we don't become caught up in worldly lies and ideologies. Lord, learning discernment helps us know that, man, the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I pray that we can be in relationship with you, and that starts with trusting in Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here today or watching online, that they would trust in you as their Lord and Savior, because learning and growing in your name, Lord, when that peace was finally put into place in my life, everything made sense. It wasn't easier necessarily, but everything made sense. My identity was found. Lord, may we focus on you, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.